All right, so if you are through third grade and you want to head to Kids Church, you can do that now. You're always welcome to stay in here with us. For the rest of us, go ahead and open in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 45. Genesis chapter 45. Sorry about that over there. Now, we're not going to have the words to Genesis on the screen this morning because I want us to be in our Bibles. And so if you have your Bibles with you, if you have your iPad or your phone or whatever you use to read the Bible, open it up to Genesis chapter 45. If you're new to the Bible, go to the table of contents and never be ashamed to go there and find the book of Genesis, which is the first book in the Bible. And then go to chapter 45, which is the big number on the page. Now, we are continuing in our series in the life of Joseph. This is actually our last sermon in the life of Joseph, which I personally have felt has been really good. I've really enjoyed walking through Joseph's life together. And so now we're at the end, and we're going to talk about things such as revenge. And so while many of us are still turning to Genesis chapter 45, there was a movie that came out in 1987-ish. I don't know, I wasn't born then, but 1987-ish, and it was called The Princess Bride. So cult classic, everyone loves The Princess Bride. I have never read the book, but I plan to very soon. I was looking at my Kindle stuff this morning, I'm like, I'm going to read that. But in this book, there is a character, or in this movie, book, whatever you, whichever you prefer, there's a character called Inigo Montoya, and he has carried with him this desire for vengeance for his father who was killed throughout his life. And throughout the story, you had this man named Inigo Montoya who is looking for the six-fingered man who killed his father. And so finally, at one point in the movie, he finds this dude and he says, "My name is Inigo Montoya. You killed my father. Prepare to die." And it's an amazing thing. And eventually, spoiler, he kills the dude. And because it wouldn't be a good movie if he didn't kill the guy, right? And so there's something in that story where we all, like, love Inigo Montoya because he's carrying this desire for vengeance out against his dad, for his dad, against this six-fingered man. And we all want to see this dude die because he was a bad guy to begin with, and considering he murdered someone. And so, like, we're like, oh, yeah, we want him to get vengeance. We want him to get revenge. And so there's within us an innate desire to find and seek out revenge. And then when we come to where we're at in Genesis chapter 45, we bring those same feelings to the text when you read about Joseph. Because we're at once conflicted. Because on one hand, we think what Joseph does, which is extend kindness, is really awesome. But then if we think about our own lives being in situations like this, say a sibling rivalry, you have a sibling who's just a jerk to you, or a coworker rivalry to where, like, both of you are like seeking advancement for the same position. So it's just a fight to see who can do promote the highest or promote the best. I don't know what the situation is, but often when something goes against us in those relationships, what's our foremost desire is to see that person get what's coming to them or to seek revenge. And that's just innate within us. And so what I want us to do is look at Genesis chapter 45, this story of Joseph revealing himself to his brothers, because there's something God is teaching us about who he is and how we should live in light of that in responding to those who sin against us. And so let's look at the text this morning, starting in verse 1. And we're going to read through verse 15. Remember, it's not on the screen, so look on your phone, your iPad, your Bible, or whatever you've got with you to read the text this morning. So Joseph could no longer keep his composure in front of all his attendants. And so he called out, "Send everyone away from me." And no one was with him when he revealed his identity to his brothers. But he wept so loudly that the Egyptians heard it, and also Pharaoh's household heard it. And Joseph said to his brothers, "I am Joseph. Is my father still living?" But they could not answer him because they were terrified in his presence. Then Joseph said to his brothers, "Please come near me." And they came near. And he said, "I am Joseph, your brother." And he said, "The one you sold into Egypt. Now don't be grieved or angry with yourselves for selling me here, because God sent me ahead of you to preserve life. For the famine has been in the land for these 2 years, and there will be 5 more years without plowing or harvesting. God sent me ahead of you to establish you as a remnant within the land and to keep you alive by a great deliverance. Therefore, it was not you who sent me here, but God. He has made me a father to Pharaoh, lord of his entire household, and ruler over all of the land of Egypt. Return quickly to my father and say to him, 'This is what your son Joseph says. God has made me lord over all Egypt. Come down to me without delay. You can settle in the land of Goshen and be near me, you, your children, and your grandchildren, your flocks, your herds, and all you have. There I will sustain you, for there will be 5 more years of famine. Otherwise, you, your household, and everything you have will become destitute. Look, your eyes and the eyes of my brother Benjamin can see that I am the one who am speaking to you. Tell my father about all my glory in Egypt and about all you've seen, and bring my father here quickly.' Then Joseph threw his arms around his brother Benjamin and wept. And Benjamin wept on his shoulder, and Joseph kissed each of his brothers as he wept. And afterward, his brothers talked with him." So let's pray as we dig into God's word together. So Father, come before you. We thank you for your word. And we thank you for Joseph and his life and his story and it being preserved for us so that we can see how you worked within him, within his life, within his family, so we can learn things about you and how you desire to work with us and with our lives and our families. And so I pray that you would help us to slow down and take time to consider your words. And so I pray that you'd open our hearts, open our minds to hear what you want to say to us this morning. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So if you've been with us the past 8 or however many weeks we've been in this story, this life of Joseph, you've seen that he was sold into slavery by his brothers, and then he became a slave in Egypt, who then became an imprisoned slave in Egypt. But then all of a sudden, God took him through some dream interpretation skills that God gave him at the time to elevate him to become one of the vice presidents of Egypt. And so there was a famine coming. And what we saw last week is that God brought him to this position in order to bring salvation towards many people and to his family specifically. So that way God essentially sent him ahead of his family in order to save them 20 years in the future from a famine that was coming that none of them knew about. And so Joseph put his brothers through a series of tests to assess if these were the same dudes that they were back when they sold him into slavery. He wanted to know, is his little brother still alive? He wanted to know, are they still thinking the same way towards him? Are they still jealous towards him and his brother? Are they willing to sacrifice their brother in order to save themselves? And what they showed last week is that they passed the test, because God is able to work in their lives and in our lives to lead us to be different people than who we used to be through the work of Jesus on the cross. That's what we learned last week, is you don't have to be who you've always been or who you were. And so now we've come to this, and Joseph is finally ready. He's finally, okay, I'm going to reveal myself. I'm going to let them know that, hey, I'm Joseph. I'm your brother. Like, you came to me, and the dreams that I had a long time ago, 20 years ago, in which I said you were going to bow down to me, that came true, but it was for your good. It wasn't to lord over you and to make you feel real little. It was to save your life. That's what God was doing here. And so Joseph finally reveals himself to his brother. And I want you to pay attention to a couple things that he does towards these guys. So look at verse 5. I should go back to verse 4. Joseph said to his brothers, "Please come near me." And they came near. And he said, "I am Joseph, your brother, the one you what? Sold into slavery." The one you sold into slavery. I haven't forgotten that. And at this point, again, revenge is probably foremost on many people's minds. Foremost is probably on the brothers' minds at this point. Because there, if you sell someone to slavery, you kidnap them and sell them, 20 years later, you don't want to run into them when they're in power. And now he is revealing himself to these guys, and at that moment, they're probably pretty terrified. Because this guy standing in front of them is the one that they were incredibly vicious towards. But then look what he says in verse 5 to them. Look what he says. And now, don't be grieved or angry with yourselves for selling me here. Because God sent me ahead of you to preserve life. What an amazing thing to say. These guys, 20 years in the making of this conversation of being confronted with these guys, 20 years in the making, and he has the ability to stand in front of his oppressors, in front of these people who sold him, kidnapped him, sold him, sent his life into this horrible roller coaster ride, ripped his family from him, ripped his dad from him, ripped his little brother from him. And now he stands before them and he says, don't be angry with yourselves. Don't be angry and don't be grieved. Because what you did, God meant that for good. What you did, God meant that for good. And so what is he doing here? He's consoling his oppressors. He's consoling those people who sold them into slavery. He steps up to speak the words that would help them to be comforted in this moment. And then look what he does. Go down to verse 10. He says, you guys can come here. You can settle in the land of Goshen, which is the best area of Egypt for them. And he says, you can settle in the land of Goshen, and you can be near me, you and your children and your grandchildren, your flocks, your herds, and all that you have, every bit of you. I will take care of you guys. I'll provide the best place for y'all so you can come and live near me, be near me. And so what I'm going to do is I'm going to act to protect you. Because remember, there's 5 years of famine still remaining. And he is saying, come down, and I will take care of you. You and your family, I will take care of you. And look at what he says in verse 11. There, I will sustain you, for there will be 5 more years of famine. Otherwise, if you don't, your house will become destitute. And then look what he does in verse 15 to his oppressors, these brothers. And Joseph kissed each of his brothers, and he wept. And afterward, they just sat and they talked together. And so he expressed love and affection and forgiveness towards these guys. And so he took he became the active person in this relationship. And what he did is he demonstrated grace, love, affection, forgiveness, protection for these guys. And here's the question. How on earth could he do that? How on earth could that possibly be his reaction towards these guys? Now, there's a thread weaving through this chapter, and as we've seen actually throughout his entire life, starting in chapter 37, that allows him to act this way. Look what he says. Go back to verse 5. Don't be grieved. Don't be angry with yourselves. Why? Because who sent me here? Because God sent me ahead of you to preserve life. There's a doctrine that we have seen time and time again throughout Joseph's life, which is called the doctrine of providence. And if this is new to you, doctrine of providence means God is in control over everything. That's what it means. Every situation, every event, God, James Boyce, who is a pastor in Philadelphia, says he assumes responsibility for every action. God says, I see that happened, and now I'm going to assume responsibility over it, and I'm going to use it. That's what he does. It's called the doctrine of providence. Charles Simeon, who was a pastor in the 1700s, 1600s, 1700s, somewhere in there, he said, no, I'm later than that. It doesn't matter. And he says, it is God's prerogative to bring good things out of evil and order out of confusion, and order out of confusion. God is able to work within history, within evil works, within good and evil works, to be able to assume responsibility for them and then to be able to use them for his purposes, for his good. And so the cross is the prime example of this. So Jesus, God's innocent, sinless son, was executed on a cross after a sham trial in which false charges were brought against him and that led to him being convicted and then him being sent to a cross and he died. And it was incredibly unjust for him to experience that on earth. It was incredibly unjust because he was sinless. He was innocent. He didn't do anything to deserve that punishment. But God orchestrated that event. He brought that event about in order to be the greatest saving event in all of history. The cross is the foremost example of God taking bad things and making them good, making them beautiful. And so on the cross, what God meant in that moment is on a cosmic scale, Jesus took his wrath that was reserved for us. And so therefore, everyone who believes in him has his guilt removed before God to where we can approach God as a father and not as someone who's ready to kill us. And this is this concept of God being able to take bad situations, bad events, bad experiences, bad issues, and using them for good to make us more like Christ. Joseph understood that concept. And this is what he was talking about with his brothers. He says, no, don't be upset. Don't be grieved. Because God sent me here ahead of you through your actions. Now, I struggled a lot with this message. The message of this sermon, because the reality is that, yes, God is not a weak God, and he's able to work within history to bring about good things from evil actions, but I struggled a lot with it because it sounded a lot like calling bad things good. Right, calling bad events, bad experiences, bad issues, bad actions. It sounds a lot like we're calling those things okay, as though they're okay, and they're not okay. Like Joseph being sold into slavery was not good. That was an evil action, and he had a right to feel grieved over that. And many of us in this room have had horrible things happen to us in our lives from people who've sinned against us, and that event in and of itself is evil, and God calls it evil. Whatever it is that you might have in your past that you might be struggling with. And so that's where I was struggling with this sermon because I don't want the message to be, well, just any bad thing is really okay because God can bring about good things in it. Like that's not consoling if you've actually experienced something that's pretty difficult, right? And so on one hand, Scripture is very clear that God is a God of justice. God is a God of justice. Romans 12, this one will be on the screen for you. Romans 12, 19. Says, friends, do not avenge yourselves. Instead, leave room for God's wrath, because it is written, vengeance belongs to me. I will repay, says the Lord. And we have that very clear, that God cares about justice. He cares about making things right. And so if you've experienced horrible things, like there's a God who's behind you and says, I want to make this right. Leave it to me. Trust me. Walk with me. I will handle it. And in God, in his infinite wisdom, he will. He will eventually. And so for us, it is right that we acknowledge the harm that's done to us. It is right for us to acknowledge where we've been broken, where we've been hurt, and then to seek to address it and to seek out counsel. That is right. and God's with us. And so this is where I was struggling, because then on the other hand, God doesn't desire to leave us there, like in that position. Like, God doesn't desire for us to just recognize, man, I just feel broken, and then just say, yeah, you're right, I'll take care of it. Like, and then just remain there. God, because God wants, like, he doesn't want us to remain as though broken and vengeance-filled is now what defines us. He doesn't want us to stay there. And so as we learn through the cross, through the gospel, God is a God of grace. And he's a God who heals, a God who restores, a God who brings life. And then he calls us as disciples of Jesus to go and respond to other people in the way that he does. Look at the next verse in Romans chapter 12, verse 20. Paul says this: but if your enemy is hungry, feed him. And if he is thirsty, give him something to drink. For in so doing, you will be heaping fiery coals on his head. Do not be conquered by evil, but conquer evil with good. And what he's talking about there is he's saying, hey, listen, what I want you to do is I want you to extend grace to your enemies just as I've extended grace to you. And if they don't respond well, you're just piling things on later that I'll take care of. And so we've got these two ends that I was really struggling a lot with, of the God of grace, who's able to take horrible experiences and turn them for good, but then also the God of justice, who recognizes our bad experiences, our bad situations, our bad relationships, and says, I want to help you take care of them. Leave it to me. Trust me. And I didn't really know totally where to go with it. But then all of a sudden, I was talking with Dara, and I was saying, I'm really struggling with this message. I'm kind of wondering about, like, putting it off a little bit and then just taking a little bit more time to think. And she pointed me to comments by Jamie Ivey, who is a podcaster, a women's writer. She's really good if you're a woman and you're, or guy even, but if you're, like, someone who's just a biblical thinker, really helpful. Her name is Jamie Ivey. Her husband is Aaron Ivey at Austin Stone. It doesn't matter. But she was, in a podcast, she was talking about the nature of our faith, the nature of trust in Christ. And what she said is that believing that God is in control doesn't always make everything easy. It doesn't make everything easier. But what we're doing is that we're trusting that he's there with us. And we're trusting that he is able to take all things and use it for our good. And so that's where I was struggling, because I know there's a lot of pain. And it's not like God is just saying, hey, it's okay, I can use it. Like, no. Like, it doesn't make those situations easier. But what God says is just trust me. Trust me, because there's two sides of this coin. Of your pain, of your experience, of you being sinned against, there's two sides of it. One, God says, leave vengeance to me, I will handle it. But as far as you're concerned, know that every experience I will use for your good. That's what God says. And Romans chapter 8 tells us what that good means. Because a lot of times we read, God in Romans chapter 8, he says this. 8:28, for we know that all things work together for the good of those who love God, who are called according to his purpose. And a lot of times we read that and we think, okay, well, all things should work out for my good. I should get whatever the thing is that I'm really wanting. But Paul defines what good means for us in the next verse. For those he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son. What good means is to become like Christ. And so God is able to take every experience, every situation, every even bad moment, and he is able to take that and work that for your good to make you more like Jesus, which is a goal of your faith. And so what do we learn through Joseph? What do we learn through Joseph? It's this. It's that what you believe about God changes how you view your circumstances, and it changes how you respond to those who sin against you. What you believe about God changes how you view your circumstances, and it changes how you respond to those who sin against you. Because if God is in control and is able to take every situation and use it for your good to make you more like Christ, then that enables you to view your circumstance with peace. And if God is able to, one, handle the vengeance for you, and is able to take every situation and use it for your good to make you more like his son, then that enables you to forgive. That enables you to forgive. And so I want you to see this. And so I want you to see, this is John Calvin-esque writing here. The practical application of the doctrine of providence. I was reading him and I was like, that's the most wordy title ever. I'm totally using that. The practical application of the doctrine of providence. Basically what I just said is, how can you apply the fact that God's in control in your life? And I want you to see, there are three ways that I want you to see this. How can you apply the fact that God is in control to your life? Three ways. By believing that God is able to use everything for your good, that enables you to forgive those who sinned against you. By believing that God is able to use everything for your good and that vengeance is his to handle, that enables you to forgive those who sin against you. Look at what Joseph does. Look, he turns to his brothers. He turns to his brothers and he says, listen, don't be worried. Don't be grieved. Don't be angry. God sent me ahead of you. The means that you did was evil, but God meant good out of it. And then in verse 15, what does he do? He brings them all near, and they're crying together because they're finally back together, and he starts kissing his brothers, and then he says, I'm going to take care of you. I'll provide land. I'll provide the food you need so you can come and be near me because I see God had a better plan than what you had. And that enabled him, his trust in God enabled him to forgive those who sinned against him. Now, we were talking about this in Mahan Kinard class on a Wednesday night. Lindy Waltrip had some really, really helpful comments because I asked the question. I said, okay, let's stop for a second. What actually does forgiveness mean? Because we talk about forgiving people is a good thing. But then if you really say, okay, what does it actually mean to forgive? Many times you think, I don't really know that. For me personally, I ask the question legitimately, I don't know a good answer for forgiveness. Does that mean just say, okay, it's okay, everything's okay, and we'll just move on? And Paul Mahan is like, no. True forgiveness, that's not true forgiveness. True forgiveness acknowledges the sin and hurt. True forgiveness acknowledges the way that things have hurt you. Sweeping things under the rug is not forgiveness. And so we can learn about forgiveness by looking at God. How does he forgive us? What does he do? He acknowledges our sin. He acknowledges the way that it harms him, harms others, and then he calls it out. He brings it up and he says, this was harmful. This is what you did. I'm not sweeping it under the rug. And then he sees us. He looks to his son's cross. And he says, and he paid the penalty for it. And then he turns to us and he says, okay, no, I'm going to extend love and grace to you. That's what he does. That's what it means to forgive, is to look at someone else and say, you know what? This harmed me. And it was a big deal. But I'm going to trust God that he's going to take care of it. And so now I'm going to move forward, and I'm not going to bring it up to you all the time anymore. It doesn't mean you forget about it, because God doesn't forget about our sin. He doesn't have amnesia. The Bible says he removes it from us, but it doesn't mean it just disappears and as though he can't remember anything anymore. But what he says is, I'm going to not bring it up. And I'm going to love you, and I'm going to give you kindness, and I'm going to give you grace anyway. That's what forgiveness is. And it also, one, it doesn't mean we forgive and forget, and two, it doesn't mean that we put ourselves in vulnerable positions again. the relationship between you and that person may not ever go back to the way it was. That's just the reality. But God does call us to move forward and to trust him. And this is hard. This is what Lindy Waltrip said. Because this is a really difficult process for us. And forgiveness is a repeat action. It's something that, it's not just a one-time thing. Like we don't just say, okay, I forgive you, and then we just move on and just never consider it again. Like oftentimes, many of our hurts are pretty deep, pretty harmful. And so maybe, this is what she said, maybe this is why Jesus said we need to forgive our brother 70 times, seven times. It's because it's not just something you do one time, but it's a daily choice in which you say, I'm not going to bring it up today. I'm going to forgive them for today. And then the next day you wake up and you say, I'm still hurt about that, but I'm not going to bring it up today. And I'm going to show kindness to that person. That's what it looks like. But there's a second thing, that believing that God is in control, the way that you can apply it to your life. Number two is that it enables us to show grace, mercy, and kindness. It enables us to show grace, mercy, and kindness. And just as we saw with Joseph for his brothers, so too can we display mercy and kindness towards those who've sinned against us. And how can that happen apart from the grace of God and apart from faith in God? And here's the third one. This enables us to live at peace and be able to have joy again. Believing that God is in control enables us to have peace and to believe that God, to be able to have joy. To live at peace and to have joy. Because what happens when you're thinking about vengeance all the time? Or when you're thinking about how hurt you are, how broken you are, what happens? When you're laying in bed at night, you lay there and you play the conversation, you play the interaction over and over in your mind. And then we've all experienced this, and you begin to spiral, and you begin to get more and more upset, more and more hurt. You have to play the conversation over in your mind. You start thinking about how you could have said this better next time, how you'll say this to try to harm them the way that they've harmed you. And believing that God is in control and that vengeance is his and that he can work every situation for your good allows you to be able to live at peace because you can move on. Because of your trust in him. Because if God can take this experience and use it for my good to make me more like his son Jesus, then I don't have to hold on to my anger anymore or my desire for revenge, but I'm able to live at peace. And so as the band comes up, I want to read to you Genesis chapter 50, how this worked out in Joseph's life. How his faith in God led him to be able to live at peace, to be able to offer forgiveness, and to be able to extend kindness. Genesis chapter 50, verse 15. All their family moved down to Egypt, and their dad had just passed away. And right after his funeral, all of his brothers get really nervous that Joseph's about to turn the tables on them. Because their dad, who was kind of the guardian, is now gone. And now they're left simply in Joseph's hands. And mind you, this is 17 years later. So 37 years after they sold him into slavery originally. And when Joseph's brothers saw that their father was dead, they said to one another, if Joseph is holding a grudge against us, he will certainly repay us for all the suffering we caused him. Notice 17 years later, after all of his kindness, they're still holding on to this worry. So they sent this message to Joseph. Before he died, your father gave you a command. Say this to Joseph, please forgive your brother's transgression and their sin, the suffering they caused you. Therefore, please forgive the transgression of the servants of the God of your father. And when Joseph got this message, Joseph wept. And his brothers also came to him and bowed down and said, "We are your slaves." But Joseph said to them, "Don't be afraid. Am I in the place of God? You planned evil against me. God planned it for good, to bring about the present result, the survival of many people. Therefore, don't be afraid. I will take care of you and your children." And he comforted them and spoke kindly to them. How on earth could you respond in that manner? It's by the grace of God through our faith in Christ. God is in control. God is in control, and we can trust him. Let's pray. Father, come before you. And we thank you that you are in control of all things and that you lead us to be people who are gracious like you, because you can use all situations, all events, all things, all experiences for our good, to make us like your son. It doesn't make everything, every event in and of itself a good thing. And so therefore, we trust you and love the fact that you are also a God of justice, a God of vengeance, that we can lay our vengeance aside, lay our desires for revenge aside, and give them to you and allow you to handle it so that we can move forward in peace. Because you're not weak, but you are powerful and you are all wise. And so I pray that you help us to just remember that and to be able to move forward. And so in Jesus' name we pray, amen. And so if you are here this morning, there may be someone you need to consider forgiving. They may not receive it immediately, but that doesn't have to stop you. There may be some of us who need to seek forgiveness. They may not offer it, but that doesn't have to stop you. Just as we've seen throughout this time, you don't have to remain who you've always been, but God wants to make you a new creation. And so if you're here this morning, you want to pray with someone, I'm up at the front, in the front corner over here. But some of us need to just stop and just pray where we're at and say, "God, I want to move forward. I want to seek peace. I want to be able to forgive. Help me." And so we want to give you a second to do that. And so as the band plays quietly, just for 30 seconds or a minute, just take a moment to get before God and say, "God, help me to be like Christ and help me to trust you."